Very thankful for that prayer, my brother Jason, as well as all the silent prayers that have gone up for this service. Appreciate very much the singing that we have been a part of and the song selection. And appreciate what Brother Joe said about this. It's not automatic. You know, Apostle Paul says the preaching of the gospel came with not in word only, but in power and demonstration of the Spirit and much assurance. That power and demonstration of the Spirit, I don't have that. The Lord bless us with His Word, but for the preaching of the gospel to take place in power and demonstration of the Spirit, that's something that I can't provide. And that's why we ask for your prayers, because only the Lord can bless the gospel to be preached this morning. We trust that you've come praying that that would be the case. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 21. I'd like to call your attention to a couple of verses here in Isaiah 21. And begin reading in verse 11. Isaiah 21, verse 11. It says, "The burden of Duma. He calleth to me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night?" Now, this verse that we've read to you certainly comes in the middle of a context here that, if time allows, we may get into a little bit. But it says, "The burden of Duma." That word Duma means silence. And Duma, the man, was a descendant of Ishmael, the son of Abraham, through Hagar the handmaid. And it says, "He calleth to me out of Seir." Now, Seir was a mountain, and it was a place in the land of Edom. Edom is Esau, Jacob and Esau, the son of one of the twin sons of Isaac and Rebekah. And so Duma and Seir, in the Bible, these places are referred to as the land of the enemy. Of course, we know the Bible teaches that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated, from Malachi chapter 1 and also Romans 9. But if you keep reading in Malachi chapter 1, where it says that about Esau have I hated, it goes on to talk about how God wasted his land and destroyed his land for all the evil that he had done. And if you read and study your Bible, you'll realize that the Edomites were a picture of the enemies of God. In fact, the time came when God took Israel and led them into bondage in Babylon for 70 years. And when that happened, if you read in places like Psalm 137 and the book of Obadiah, you'll realize that the Edomites were sitting there mocking the Israelites when they carried them away captive. And when the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem, they were cheering them on. These were people that are very wicked and very unrighteous, and they are referred to as God's enemies. So here he's telling us about some people speaking out of such a place. And they're asking, "Watchmen, what of the night? Watchmen, what of the night?" For that question to be repeated, seems like there's a sense of urgency, there's a sense of trouble, sense of concern. And to ask the watchman, what of the night? The watchman was the one who stood either on the wall or up in a tower. And he kept an eye out for the city. If any danger was coming, he would warn the people. He would do that in the daytime and at night, but especially at night, because people are asleep. We must sleep for our bodies to be healthy. If we don't sleep, our life will be very difficult and quite a drag. My children the other day were talking about staying awake for 4 weeks straight. I said, that's not possible. You're not able to stay awake for very long. You must sleep and get your rest. But if you think about it, while we're asleep, all kinds of trouble could be lurking. All kinds of problems could be headed our way, and we wouldn't know it because we're asleep. And so the role of the watchman and the point of the watchman is a very important one. It's one that we should... I'm thankful that when we go to bed at night, we don't really worry about that so much. We lock the doors, but we're not really worried about trouble headed our way very much. And I'm especially not worried because Psalm 121 says, "He that keepeth thee shall not slumber or sleep." When our trust is in the Lord to keep us and watch over us, you can rest assured that while you're asleep, He is not. He is awake. But the Lord has given us watchmen. He gave these cities, the cities were to appoint watchmen. And in a moment, we're going to look at that in just a moment. But I'd like to spend our the remainder of our time this morning in verse 12. The Lord be our helper. It says, see, they asked the watchmen, "What of the night?" They asked him twice, and here's his response in verse 12. "The watchman said, 'The morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye. Return, come.'" I'd like for us to spend the rest of our time here. This morning. You may have read that verse. What in the world are we going to talk about in that? The Lord be our helper. That's what we'd like to look at this morning. But first, the watchman said. The watchman said. There's concern and there's a cry to the watchman. What of the night? Tell us about the night. And so now the watchman turns around and he says something. The watchman said. We may say, well, I don't understand how this applies to us now, Brother James. We don't have watchmen. We don't have to worry about things of that nature. In this day and age of military technology, we got radar and sonar, and we got all kind of alerts. If North Korea sends a missile our way, we'll be alerted, we'll know. Well, what's the point of looking at the watchman? I think I've mentioned it several times here, but the Bible describes the church like a walled city. A city that has enemies. A city that is full of inhabitants as we are, as members of the Lord's church, trying to live and labor in God's kingdom and do what He would have us to do. And so the Lord also has given us watchmen. I'd like to prove that to you as we turn to Hebrews chapter 13. I want us to see something in this, that here in this city, the Lord has given us watchmen. And I want you to notice what these watchmen are looking for. You see, back in those days, they were looking for maybe a wild beast coming, or maybe an army coming, or something coming that would harm that city, and they warned and alerted the city about that. And today we say, well, yes, the church is like a walled city, but that's in a figurative way. We don't literally have a walled city. What's the watchman looking for? Notice here in Hebrews chapter 13, as I read to you, verse 17. It says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy, and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." So the watchman, in this case we're talking about, in the New Testament church, he's watching for your soul. And notice, he's got to give an account. You know who has to give an account to the safe keeping and the well-being of your soul? You know who it is? It's the watchman. Well, who is the watchman? Well, let's get back here at the beginning of this verse. "Obey them that have the rule over you." Who is that? Well, let's back up to verse 7. It says, "Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." Now he explains to us here who the watchman is. It's those that have the rule over you. And who is that? Those who have spoken to you the word of God. Who is that? Well, When we come and meet here, the Lord blesses us to have ministering servants who come and preach God's Word to you. Those are the ones who are the watchmen, you understand. Say, wait, so the minister has a rule over you? Yes, here's the rule. Here's the rules. Here's the rules that we must follow. Lord has given us and trusted us and committed to us these rules, and we must follow these rules. And these men who have spoken to the word of God to you, notice it says, follow their faith, considering the end of their conversation. Now, conversation, that definition, that means manner of life. See the end of their life. You know, the Bible says, mark the perfect man. The end of that man is peace. Let me die the death of the righteous. I tell you, it's a wonderful blessing to see before you a man who serves the Lord, and you can follow that man as he's following Jesus. And not only that, when that man comes to the end of his years, you see the peaceful moment in which he passes. I'll tell you, it's a great joy and blessing to be around godly, faithful watchmen. Watchmen. And notice what they're watching. They're watching your soul. You may think, well, my pastor, he's always bothering me. I'm not doing this right. I'm not doing that right. You know why he's doing that? Because he's trying to watch for your soul. And he's got to answer to the Lord for that. In fact, let me just show you that. Turn me to Ezekiel chapter 3. And I want you to see how serious a matter of this, and any minister of the gospel needs to take it with this seriousness, as we read here in Ezekiel chapter 3 what he has to say. He says this in Ezekiel, and I would love to just spend hours in these chapters in Ezekiel and how wonderful it is, but we're just going to get right to the chase of what we like to look at here in Ezekiel chapter 3. It says in verse 17, Ezekiel 3:17, he says, son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. I want you to consider this morning, my role in your presence is to hear what the Lord would have me to say, and I'm going to faithfully tell you what the Lord's told me. Notice how that happens here. He says, you hear from me the word from my mouth, and you give them warning from me. It's coming from the Lord. Verse 18. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life. The same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Notice who's going to die because he didn't warn the wicked man from the error of his ways. The watchman is. Verse 19. Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. Notice the huge responsibility the watchman has if he does not warn the people. Their blood is on his hands. If he warns the people and they don't listen, then their blood's on their own hands. It's the duty of the watchman to warn God's people, to warn them, to keep their souls. They may give an account. What a blessing it is to give an account of joy to God for the people. When the people come out to the house of God, when the people are serving the Lord the way they ought, what a blessing it is for me to go to the Lord in prayer and tell the Lord how wonderful this group of people is. What a blessing that is. And when I give the people a warning, and they listen, and they heed it, and they follow, and they deliver their soul from the destructive path that they are on, what a blessing that is. But that's a responsibility that must not be taken lightly. The watchman must warn God's people about the enemies that come lurking in their path. And so, I trust you can see from looking at this that the watchman in the New Testament church applies to those who are preaching the Word of God, and that these verses here in Isaiah 21, although written thousands of years ago, still apply today. Still apply today. And when he says here, if we get back to Isaiah 21, Let's read a little more particularly about what's under consideration. Having understood who the watchman is and who is the people, who are the people that are crying? Now I want us to notice that this cry is coming from the land of the enemy. And the Bible tells us in Romans 5, we all, by nature, were the enemies of God. We were. And the cry coming out of the land of the enemy, it's a sad thing to have to tell you, but that's the world in which we live. We live in a land that is not friendly to the Lord whom we serve, not friendly to His people, not one in which the people of God, you know, I find that these days, if you try to speak God's word, you'll be referred to as speaking hate. You'll be called hate speech if you say what the Word of God says. And that's not a world that's friendly to the child of grace. And so the cry comes out in a sense of urgency. Watchmen, what of the night? We say, what does that mean, what of the night? And then his response is, the morning cometh and also the night. Well, what does that mean? What's that referring to? Well, you go to sleep at night and then you wake up in the morning. You want to know what happened last night. And what's on the horizon? And his response, you know, it's a great joy and blessing, the minister of the gospel from time to time to be able to tell you what the future holds. What's happening in the future. You know, the Lord hadn't left us to guess about what's going to come up later on. And that's the blessing I think sometimes we take for granted, that we know how this story ends. We know where the Bible teaches us how all this is going to end. Where we're going, where we're headed, where we'll be someday, where our departed loved ones already are. The Bible's already told us all of that. And so he tells them, the morning cometh, and also the night. I want you to see the Lord be our helper this morning, the significance of that statement. The morning cometh, and also the night. What causes the morning to come? Well, the sun rises, right? The sun rises. And this is spoken of in future tense. The morning cometh, and also the night. Turn with me to John chapter 9. And I'd like to look at what Jesus says on this occasion. Because Jesus refers to himself as the light of the world. The sun is a picture of the Son of God. And Malachi 4 says, the sun, S-U-N, capital S, the Son of righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Almost, or you know, telling us that Jesus is the Son, the light of the world. He's referred to in many places as the light of the world. And Jesus, in John chapter 9, he opens the eyes of a blind man. But before he does, he says this. He says in verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. So Jesus calls himself the light of the world. And so when the watchman says the morning cometh, there's the morning's coming because the Son of God's coming. The Son of God comes to the earth, and Jesus says, while he's on earth, it's daytime. But he says, the night cometh. Notice he says the same thing the watchman does. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. The night's coming. The night's coming. The morning cometh and the night cometh. Now turn with me to Luke chapter 23. And I want us to notice something pretty significant that takes place here. And Luke 22, excuse me. In Luke 22, we sang a song this morning about Jesus' prayer in the garden. And the angels came and ministered to him. And then whenever he got through praying, the chief priests and captains, the elders, came to him as a multitude with swords and staves. And verse 52 of Luke 22, Jesus says, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? Are you think I'm a thief? And you come out with all these weapons? Verse 53, when I was daily with you in the temple, You stretch forth no hands against me, but this is your hour, he says, and the power of darkness. Darkness. So here the night's coming. Here comes the night, because this is the power of darkness. This is their hour. And so they come and they take Jesus, the Son of God. They take him and lead him away. They take him to Pilate. They take him to Herod. They take him for the high priest and they accuse him and they interrogate him. And what does he say? Nothing. Remember what it says, the burden of Duma. Duma means silence. They led Jesus as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He didn't speak up on his own defense. He didn't try to set the record straight. He opened not his mouth, and the multitude had been convinced that they needed to shout out, "Crucify him." And they did. Pilate saw that he was an innocent man and said, "Well, I've got to release someone to you. Shall I release to you the King of the Jews?" They said, "No, not this man, but Barabbas, who's a murderer." They asked for Barabbas and said, "Crucify Jesus." And so they lead him to the cross at Calvary. And I want us to notice something very interesting about the watchman's statement. He says, "The morning cometh," and then what does he say? "And also the night." He doesn't say anything about the afternoon. He doesn't say anything about the evening. He just says the morning. He skips the rest and says the night. Now, is that significant? Well, when they take Jesus to Calvary, it's the third hour of the day, 9 a.m. Which, oh, by the way, just happens to be the time of the morning sacrifice in the Old Testament law. And he's on the cross until 3 p.m., which, oh, by the way, just happens to be the time of the evening sacrifice in the Old Testament law. See, there's so many things that point to Jesus Christ that we must study the Bible to even see them. But they put him on the cross at 9 a.m. the morning. Put him on the cross. And for 3 hours he hangs there in the light of the morning. But at noontime, at 12, notice this is over Luke 23, verse 44. And it was about the sixth hour, or noontime. And there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Notice, the sun's no longer shining at noon when it should be at the highest and at the brightest. The noon, it's dark. And so the darkness comes over the earth until the ninth hour, the 3 p.m. Say, well, what's the point of all this? Well, back up with me to Psalm 22, and we'll come back to Luke 23, so keep your finger there. But in Psalm 22, Jesus, there's seven statements I found that Jesus makes on the cross. And one of them is, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which it says being interpreted, is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And I think there's a couple of reasons he made that statement. One, he was not questioning the Lord, saying, "Why is this happening? What's happening?" It wasn't that kind of a question, you understand. Sometimes we ask questions that are an expression of grief. I remember I had a preacher friend of mine talking about his daughter going off to college. And she was loading up her car, and she's getting in her car and leaving, and he said, "Why do you have to go?" Well, he wasn't asking, you know, why she had to go to college and you know, all this tuition I paid. He wasn't asking that. It was an expression of grief. That means he didn't want her to go. "Why do you have to go?" This statement, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That's an expression of the Lord's grief. Jesus on the cross, his grief that his Father had forsaken him. That's an expression of his grief. And not only that, I believe he made that statement to point us to Psalm 22. He wanted us to come read it. Because if Jesus didn't speak, he didn't open his mouth. You know, when you get around people who don't talk much, you wonder what they're thinking. Because if they're not talking, you don't know what they're thinking. And if Jesus isn't talking, what is he thinking? Well, you read Psalm 22, and I believe you'll know exactly what he's thinking on the cross. You start reading through that psalm and you'll see statements in there that I believe is in the mind of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. This is a precious psalm. In this psalm, it says, I'm going to just try to get to the point that I want to look at. I mean, it talks about, they pierced my hands and my feet. I cried unto thee. Let me see the verse I'm looking for. Let's just get to the top. Verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? This is telling us the distance between God and His Son. Verse 2. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent. You know, the amazing thing to me about prayer is you don't ever have to open your mouth to pray to God. You can do it all in your heart and inside. And although Jesus is on the cross, silent, not crying, not complaining, not moaning and groaning, He is speaking to His Father there on the cross. We just can't hear Him. He says, I cry in the daytime. That sounds like 9 a.m. to noon. Thou hearest not. And in the night season, and am not silent. That sounds like maybe noon to 3 p.m. He's telling us there on the cross it's going to be part during the day, part at night. Turn me to the book of Amos. I'd like to point out something to you. There's a point to why the sun didn't shine at noon. And lest we miss the point, we must consider the Lord's Word to see what it has to say. It says this in Amos chapter 8. And again, we're going to have to jump into this, because there's a lot here, but it says in verse 8, shall not the land tremble for this, and everyone mourn that dwelleth therein? And it shall rise up wholly as a flood, and it shall be cast out and drowned as by the flood of Egypt. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord God, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. Now, is that not a prophecy of what happened at the cross at Calvary? Lord says, I'll make the sun dark at noon. And that's exactly what He did on the cross at Calvary. But He says, they're going to be mourning. The land's going to be trembling. Verse 10, and I will turn your feast into mourning, and all your songs into lamentation. And I'll bring up sackcloth upon all loins, and baldness upon every head. And I'll make it as the mourning of an only son, and the end thereof as a bitter day. Notice the Lord says, it's going to be a time of mourning. Imagine you only have one son, one child, and that child is put to death. You reckon you'd be mourning? You reckon it would be a time of great sorrow? Lord says it's going to be a time of great sorrow and of mourning. Let's go back to Luke 23. I want us to see something very precious in this that connects us to Isaiah 21 here in Luke 23. So the sun was darkened. The veil, this is verse 45, Luke 23, 45. And the sun was darkened. And the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. In Matthew's account, he says, truly this man was the Son of God. He saw something very different in all the men they put to death at Calvary than this man. But the verse I'd like for you to notice is verse 48. It says, and all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. Now notice it says, all the people that came to that sight. Sight. S-I-G-H-T. Not S-I-T-E. Say, well, what's the difference? Well, this pulpit is at this site, at this place. But S-I-G-H-T is what you see. All the people that came together to that site, that saw what they saw, Now, I have never witnessed someone be put to death. Never had. I really would rather never see that. But I suppose it might be something that sometimes you can't, avoid. But, back in the day, they used to hang people, and the people that would see the person get hung say, it's a ghastly sight. It's a terrible thing. Can you imagine being there that day and seeing Jesus die on the cross at Calvary? I can't even imagine sitting there and watching that. I can't imagine. Can't imagine what that was like. But can you imagine sitting there and watching Jesus die and knowing he's an innocent man? Can you imagine that? Someone wrongfully accused being put to death for sins they hadn't, crimes they hadn't committed? Boy, that'd be a very troubling experience. So first of all, it's troubling to see someone be put to death. Second of all, it's troubling to see someone put to death for crimes they didn't commit. And the worst of it is seeing someone be put to death for your sins. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine standing there looking at a man who's dying for your sins? It's all the people that came together to that site, mourning like the sorrow for an only son, beholding the things that were done. What did they do? They smote their breasts. They smote their breasts, it says, and returned. Returned to where? They returned home. They returned here. Where did they go? Well, Isaiah 21 tells us something that the watchman says. Because I want us to get back to what's going on here. If you were one that had seen that and realized we just asked for a murderer to be released to us, and the Son of God just says, Father, into thy hands I command my spirit, he's gone. The Son is gone. He has left. So here we are in the dark without the Son of God in the land of the enemy. Notice, let's put ourselves back in Isaiah 21. Here they are in the land of the enemy, in Seir. And now what are they doing? Watchmen, what of the night? Watchmen, what of the night? What's going on? What's happening? Watchmen said, the morning cometh and also the night. If you will inquire, inquire ye. Return. Notice what he says. Return. And that's what they just did. Come. What does all these words with the watchman mean? See, when the Lord's people come with such a sense of urgency, a such a feeling of weight of their sins and what Jesus has done for them, what a weight, what a burden it is. What are we going to do? What? They come to the watchman. They come to the watchman for answers. And he says, if you will inquire, inquire you. Inquire means to ask questions. In Psalm 27:4, David says, one thing have I desired the Lord, and that will I seek after, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to what? Inquire in His temple. If you have questions, you know where you need to go to find the answers? You come to God's house. God has the answers to all your questions. If you will inquire, He says, inquire ye, return, come. Now let's consider those words as we turn to Acts chapter 2. Because this very same group of people who saw that sight, who saw Jesus die at Calvary, smote their breasts. Can you imagine thinking back and realizing, with my voice I shouted, crucify him. I was the one wanting him to be crucified, and they saw him die. They saw the veil of the temple rent, the earthquake, the rocks rent, the Roman centurion says, this truly was the Son of God, and you're sitting there watching that. Acts 2:1 says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all with one accord in one place. I believe they were all coming mourning that day that had happened a few days prior. It's a great blessing to come to the house of God when everyone's of one accord in one place. They've all come for the same reason, for the same purpose, with the same desire. And here they are coming on the day of Pentecost. And they come and they listen to Peter preach to them. And Peter, when he finishes his sermon after all the things that have been said and done, he says this in verse 36 of Acts 2, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." He confirms what they saw that day. That was the Son of God, and you crucified Him. Later on in Acts, he says, "With wicked hands you've crucified and slain." Here they are confronted with the weight, living in the land of the enemy, confronted with the fact that they're sinners and He died for their sins. And so what did they do? Verse 37, "When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? What shall we do?" They got questions. Watchmen, what of the night? What should we do? What can we do? Is this the time to say, "Oh, nothing, don't worry about it. He's taking care of everything"? No. We got something to do, dear friends. What shall we do? He said, "Repent." What did the watchman say? "Return." You know, when you repent, that means you change your direction. Repent means to change direction. Instead of going this way, you start going that way. If you return, instead of going this way, now you're going back this way, you understand. Repent, he says. Change the course of your life. Instead of being the one crucifying the Son of God, start worshiping the Son of God. Start serving the Son of God. That's quite a change, isn't it? Isn't that the change we saw in Saul of Tarsus? Here he is trying to destroy the church. Then he starts preaching to the church. You see the big change there? You say, "Well, we're not crucifying the Son of God anymore." Oh, we're not. Bible talks about things that we do that crucifies the Son of God afresh. I tell you, there are things that, yes, we can do that crucify the Son of God afresh. In fact, he tells them, I'm going to turn over here to Song of Solomon. And I want to point out something here in the Song of Solomon. And I want us to see what a beautiful thing this is between a husband and a wife. Here we are, the bride of Christ. There's a certain way in which we should be conducting ourselves, a certain way in which we should be serving our Lord. I was sitting there this morning thinking about my wife and how she fixed that wonderful breakfast for us this morning, fixed this lunch for church today, and got all the children's clothes out and all the things she does, just works and works and works. I think I'm so blessed for her. But what about Jesus, our husband? What does His bride do? I'll tell you, there are things for us to do. It's very important that we're engaged in those things. And maybe we'll mention some of those in just a moment. But one of the most blessed things that a husband and wife has is time with each other. Time with each other. Say, "Well, why do you go to so many church meetings?" "Because I want to spend time with my husband." Tell you, it's a blessing to spend time with one another. Here in Song of Solomon chapter 5, the husband comes and she's asleep. It's nighttime. Verse 2, "I sleep, but my heart waketh. It's the voice of my beloved that knocketh, saying, Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my undefiled, for my head is filled with dew and my locks with the drops of the night." This sounds very similar to what the Lord tells the church at Laodicea. "I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open unto me, I will sup with him and he with me." What a blessed time it is when we can sup with the Lord. We can spend time feasting with the Lord. And here He is standing at the door with supper. Just open the door and He's going to bring in the food. "Open the door," she says. Verse 3, here come the excuses. "I put off my coat. How shall I put it on?" That's quite easy, one arm at a time. "I've washed my feet. How shall I defile them?" Well, isn't He worth it? Isn't He worth it? Yeah, you're going to get your feet dirty going outside, but isn't He worth it? "My beloved put in His hand by the hole of the door. My bowels were moved for Him. I rose up to open to my beloved. My hands dropped with myrrh and my fingers with sweet-smelling myrrh upon the handles of the lock. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had withdrawn himself and was gone." You know, sometimes we miss an opportunity. Sometimes we had an opportunity and we let it slip by. And then she starts, "My soul failed when he spake. I saw him, I couldn't find him. I called him, but he gave me no answer." He was there. You just squandered the opportunity you had. Verse 7. Here comes the watchman. The watchmen that went about the city, they found me. They smote me. They wounded me. The keepers of the walls took away my veil from me. I'll tell you, sometimes the preachers just are not popular to be around. This has never happened to me, but I heard Brother Ronald Lawrence one time tell a story. He went over to Walmart or somewhere, and he saw some members of the church over there, and they're about to have church a little later. He was just going to pick something up and saw them there, and they said, and they had no intention to come into church, but they saw him, and oh boy, what are they going to say? What are they going to do? They started giving all these excuses, you understand? Well, he started shooting holes in all those excuses. Well, we hadn't been feeling good. We hadn't been, you know, everything. He said, "But you're good enough to come out here?" The weather hadn't been real good. We might get wet, you know, and whatever the excuse is, but the watchmen, they'll take that veil off of you. You can't hide behind all that. And they'll smite you, they'll wound you, and you don't want to see the watchmen when times like that are happening. They're not that popular. But the watchman is there to watch for your soul. You turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. Remember, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Repent and be baptized." The watchman says, "If you will inquire ye, return." What a blessing it is to return to the house of the Lord. Return, he says, return. And then what does he say? Come. Return, come. Well, a few weeks back, we talked about what Jesus says here. And we sang the song this morning. "Come unto me." This is verse 28. "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Imagine the labor and the heavy burden of those crying out in the land of the enemy. Realizing the weight of their sins. Realizing that Jesus died not for his own sins. He was an innocent man. He died for my sins. And yours. Realizing the weight and the burden that that is. He says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. I'll give you rest. I'll give you what you need. I'll give you rest." The watchman says, "Return. Come." It's a great blessing to come to the house of God. And to experience this rest that God gives to us. He says, "Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly at heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Come. And once you've come and you've experienced that rest, you've come and you've joined the Lord's church, every time the doors of the church open, come and spend time with your husband. Turn me to Jeremiah chapter 6. I want us to notice something he says here about the watchman in Jeremiah chapter 6. This is the part when, I'm reminded of a time in Joshua 24. Y'all remember the time where Joshua says, "As for me and my house," he says, "you choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord." I'm sure we're all familiar with that. And their response to that was in the affirmative. "We will also serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord." Well, move on into the Old Testament, to 1 Kings chapter 18. And the prophet Elijah says, there at Mount Carmel, he says, "How long halt you between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow him." And did they say, "We'll serve the Lord"? No. It didn't. Not like they did in Joshua's day. It says, "And the people answered him not a word." They didn't even say anything. In Joshua's day, they said, "No, we'll serve the Lord." Notice how a little time goes by and now he says, "Why are you between two opinions? If the Lord's God, follow Him. If Baal, follow Him. And they just sat there. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. It says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Sounds very similar to Matthew 11. It says, ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Now notice the transition. They've gone from affirming we'll serve the Lord to 1 Kings 18 not saying anything. And now they're in the negative saying, we will not walk therein. Notice verse 17. Also I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not hearken. You know, it's a sad day when that's the mentality of God's people. God sends them a messenger to do this, and they say, we're not going to do that. We're not going to listen to that. Listen, you have a watchman standing on the wall. He's blowing the trumpet. He's warning you from what's coming. You say, we ain't going to listen to that. We ain't going to hear that. That's a sad day when God's people have such a mentality. When God has lovingly sent them a watchman, and they blow the gospel trumpet, and the people actually say, we're not going to listen to that. We're not going to do that. Isn't that a sad day? Turn me to Isaiah chapter 62. I'm reminded of the time when Elder Tony Lester was ordained up at Macedonia and Ackerman. And when Brother James Isaacs was called on to pray the ordination prayer, a statement he made in that prayer, that prayer, I tell you, there was a lot of moaning going on during that prayer. The brethren feeling that what he was saying was exactly right. Isaiah 62:6 says, I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence. Notice he says, I've set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem. They're not going to hold their peace. They're going to make mention of the Lord. And Brother James Isaacs was praying that prayer. He says, bless Brother Tony to be a watchman upon the walls of Zion, and that he will always tell the Lord's people what the Lord sends their way. I've set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem. Oh, the Lord cares about us. He loves us. He sends us the watchmen to warn us. May we listen. May we heed. Let's go back to Isaiah 21, and we're going to read some verses that we didn't cover, and we'll bring our remarks to a close. Isaiah 21, he says this in verse 6. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, go, set a watchman. Let him declare what he seeth. And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses and a chariot of camels. And he hearkened diligently with much heed. Now notice it, the watchman's there. Lord puts him there. And he sees some things. He sees chariots, horsemen coming. And he cries, verse 8, a lion! My Lord, I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward whole nights. And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen. And he answered and said, Babylon is fallen. Is fallen. And all the graven images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground. You know, that watchman's up there. He sees someone coming. And then he cries, a lion. I'm thankful this morning to tell you that the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ Himself, came. And when He came, here in verse 9, it says, Babylon is fallen. You know, Babylon, if you go and read Revelation and other places, is a picture of this world. This world that Israel's in bondage, Babylon bondage for 70 years. You and I, that's about our lifespan, 70 years. And this world tries to bind us and try to get us to conform to their ways. But Jesus says, to be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Now the watchman has a wonderful message to declare to God's people, and that is that the Lord has sent His Son to overcome this world in which we live, and we don't have to worry or fret over what's going on in the affairs of this world because Jesus is on His throne. Jesus is on His throne, and all her graven images, all her gods, she has broken unto the ground. We know how this story ends. Jesus is victorious in the end. That song we sing this morning, Victory in Jesus. I tell you, you're going to see that with your own eyes one day when the Lord comes back again. We're going to see the Lord come, and He'll be coming in the clouds of the sky, and we'll ascend up into heaven with Him and forever live with Him. What a wonderful message the Lord sends His watchmen to give to God's people. May the Lord continue to do so, and our prayer is that He will bless us in our labors here in His kingdom. I thank you for your good attention this morning.